look again. We're moving right along. I believe this is our fifth week in this study of the life of David, the first great king of Israel. Not the first king, but the first great king. He was the man, the scripture tells us, a man after God's own heart. And thankfully we know that David filled that title, even though, and we'll find out as we look along, David wasn't perfect. And most of you, as you study, you found that out. Boy, we thought he was somebody that never made a mistake, never had a problem, never even committed any kind of sin. But we'll hang on here. We'll find out what kind of fellow that he really was, just like you and me. Amen? All right, I want you to take your Bibles. I'll look in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. We're going to get into this study tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And, you know, we've been looking kind of at a little bit of the background of how David got to where we are. And we've already seen him fighting against Goliath, and how that kind of stirred some things up and back in the kingdom, and especially the heart of the king, that's at the current king, King Saul. There's some things begin to change, and we'll see some of that tonight. But I want you to notice, and let's just think of our study as this: the influence of a godly life. The influence of a godly life. When your life is where it ought to be and pleases God, you can be an influence to those that are around you. And really, you will be. I mean, not just that you can, but you will be an influence in some way to all of those around you. And that's the kind of life I'd say that every one of us want, right? We want that kind of life. So let's look, if you will, tonight at the influence of this. And look with me in verse number 1, if you will. Let's just read a few verses. And the Bible said, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and they have ascribed, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us and for all that you've done for us. And I pray now, God, just open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. Help us to hear from you and to take these things in tonight, be blessed. And Lord, may you make our lives a godly influence and a godly blessing to others that we're around. And we'll just give you thanks and we'll give you praise. I pray again, save the lost. Speak to that one that needs you tonight, wherever they may be. Speak to their hearts. Show them that there is only salvation found. In Jesus' name tonight, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. As I said, we're going to look at the influence of a godly life. First of all, I think in looking at that influence, I want you to notice with me, if you will, as David and his life became an influence throughout the kingdom. I mean, here's Saul, and Saul's the king of the rather large kingdom at this time of Israel, and there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in the kingdom, and Saul is the man in charge. And, you know, we've already studied this. Saul has come to a place where he's disobeyed the Lord. Saul has already been told by Samuel that God's going to take the kingship away from him. And Samuel has mourned and Samuel has cried. And God has shown Samuel another man that will take his place. And we know that the man is David. Now again, nobody else knows this yet. But I think you're going to see some things are beginning to open in the eyes of those around David. And they understand what's going on. So, look at this. First of all, I want you to notice, though, when you have the influence of a godly life, the first thing I think that you and I will notice, that we can be and have some encouraging, be an encouragement in our friendships. I mean, there are people that you can help just because you're a friend to them. Now, I want you to notice, as this chapter opens, we hear the words about a friendship between Jonathan and David. And let me just dispel something right off the bat. There's a lot of folks that want to take this and make it something that it's not. This is nothing but a brotherly love between two men. This is not something lewd. This is not something, you know, sick and demented and all that. It's not anything to do with anything that's going on like this crazy world today. These men just had a genuine affection for each other. And you know what, fellas? It's okay to love another man in the way and the sense that these guys are, in a sense of brotherhood, in a sense of companionship and friendship and fellowship. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Okay? Get that out of the way right off the bat, because there's people that'll take this and run with it. But listen to what it says. It says it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking. This is talking about Saul talking to his captain about, you know, who is this? And he begins telling him that who he is, that he's the son of Jesse. And it made an end of that speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I mean, I want you to get this. There is a friendship that came into being, and it was just one of those great friendships in life. Can I tell you, it's great to have friends in life. I mean, and you know, your Bible tells you that said, for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly, right? And that's one of the key things over in Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse 24, that if you want to have it, you've got to show yourself friendly. I believe David showed himself, and I don't think David anywhere among all of this doings that he does, and I think you can see that here through the whole chapter as you study it, you'll see that David never really thinks of himself any higher than you know, he's just like the rest of us. Amen? I mean, even though he was chosen of God, even though he was anointed of God, even though God's presence and God's power and God's working through him, he never really let that take him at this point in his life. He never let that do anything to him. He just saw himself as David, the son of Jesse. That's it. And as a matter of fact, he was the youngest son. Out of all the boys that was born in the house of Jesse, he was the youngest. And David just didn't see himself anything other than just another one of the boys back at the house. And that's a good attitude to have. But this tells us that there is a friendship that happens here in this case. And I want you to notice this as the Bible goes through it. First of all, I want you to notice there is a bond that is formed. I want you to notice what it says. It says here that it came to pass that they made an end of speaking unto Saul. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. I mean, if you want to call that soul brothers, then I guess that's what they are. But it says here that their souls are knit together. And the idea of that word knit means something that is tied or to bind two things together. That's what happened to these two guys. And you know what that means? That means that they were in such a way that they had formed this friendship that it meant more to them than family ties. It meant more to them than cousins and other relatives and even other folks maybe at some time they'd been close with. There was something there that knit them. And let me tell you, I believe this is simply the understanding that God can take folks that are saved, that are on their way to heaven, and He can put them together in a kind of binding that this world doesn't even understand, right? And as I say, isn't it good to have friends? Isn't it good to have those kind of friends? I mean, there was a bonding that took place between. Aren't you glad you got some folks that you know you can bond with that are your brothers and even your sisters in Christ? Brother, there's something there that says, hey, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I'm behind you. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. I want to do something for you. And we're bound together in this situation. Amen? So I want you to notice there is this idea of this bonding and bond that has been formed between these two guys. But not only that, not only that it was a bond that was formed, I want you to notice that it was a binding that was forever. I mean, this is something that's forever. Listen to what it says here in verse number 3. It says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Somebody said, well, who's the he referring to in that verse? I don't think you can separate it. He. I think it's both of them. I believe you can say that David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David and they loved each other as they loved their own souls. You heard folks say, well, you know, there's a guy, he'd give his shirt off his back for you. That's who David and Jonathan. There's a man that'd do whatever for so-and-so that he could do. There's what you got in Jonathan and David. The Bible said that they have made a covenant. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week about a covenant. A covenant is more than just a promise. You know, a lot of folks, you can ask them about marriage, and we begin to talk about marriage. Well, a lot of folks say, well, marriage is one of those things where you promise to be da-da-da. I want to tell you something. Marriage is more than a promise, folks. Marriage is a covenant. You covenant with your husband, you covenant with your wife, and that word covenant is stronger than any contract. It's not just a mere promise. It's not just a mere contract of signing names on paper. It is a life or death guarantee. And that's the kind of a binding that these two men had. They just were blood brothers. They were connected. They were together until one of them left this world. As a matter of fact, we'll probably get there sometime in the future, but you'll see a day when Jonathan dies and you hear the things that David has to say about it. I mean, you can tell that Jonathan was his best buddy. I mean, he was his friend for life. He was somebody he was willing to die for. And brother, that's the kind of friendship that they have forged. Again, I say thank God for that kind of friendship. I'm glad we can have some friends. Aren't you glad that your Bible tells you that, well, I mentioned it where there in Proverbs 18:24, it said that for a man to have friends, he must show himself friend. It said, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the kind of brotherly binding, the kind of tie that these two men had together. It was something that lasted until one of them died. Now, I know I've told you, and this is much like a covenant that is an oath between the two. That's much like a marriage. I mean, do you remember, those of you, you know, you remember them going to that little wedding ceremony and that preacher looked at you and he said, do you? And you said, yeah, I do. And do you remember what they said? Do you take this man or this woman, and to be your wedded partner for forever. I mean, for sickness and health and richer or poorer and all these circumstances that they mentioned. And most everybody said, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And they just blubber through that. They not even think about it. Let me tell you, when the rubber hits the road, you'll think about it. Amen? I mean, when it comes down to it. And that's the kind of binding that these two guys had. Forever. I mean, they said, we will give our lives for each other. And they loved each other with their own souls. So as I said, it's a bond that initially you just see that it's formed, but then you understand that the binding was a forever type thing. And then I want you to notice it was a brotherhood that even had some foresight. Listen to what the Bible tells you in verse number 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. I mean, here's Jonathan. You know what, John? I believe God has revealed to Jonathan that David is going to be the next king. And do you understand the situation? Jonathan is the prince of the king, or the son of the king of Israel, as a prince, and he's the rightfully heired person. Next in line to be king is Jonathan. You know what Jonathan says? David, I love you. David, I respect you. And David, me and you both know God good enough that he said you're going to be it. And here, I'm giving you all of my royal attire because it truthfully belongs to you. I mean, those two guys had how many? Boy, there's other folks that let stuff blow up. They'd get mad. They'd stomp off. They'd say, "Why, he's trying to steal this from me and get my title and all that." You remember the story with Jacob and Esau? Hey, can I tell you? Jacob was the supplanter. Jacob was the trickster. Jacob took his brother's blessing from his father. I mean, he was trying to override everything he could because that was his nature. But here you've got two men that are sworn to each other in a brotherhood. And Jonathan says, "You're the rightful heir, and I'm ready to step out of the way." That's how much my love is toward you. I understand what God's doing. I see what God's purposes are. I understand what this friendship thing is all about. And I'm your friend, well, to be a little corny, to the end, right? Amen? But that's exactly what they're doing. I mean, they're friends. And they've got this friendship. They've got this covenant. They've got this oath. They've got this bonding. And Jonathan ain't going to mess it up, y'all. Now, you're going to see here in a minute, somebody else is ready to mess it up. But you see that it was a godly life. When your life is where it ought to be, you will be encouraging in your friendships. I mean, and I'm telling you, I think Jonathan's life was just as right as David's was. He was his friend. And he didn't let his position. I mean, you think about this. Here's David, and David's like, "Man, I'm a nobody." Jonathan says, "Yeah, but God says you're somebody. And I just want to honor God, and I want you to know that I understand what God." And Jonathan says, "Look, I'm the nobody, and you're the somebody in the sight of God, because that's what's going to happen, and I realize that." And isn't that a blessing when you can just kind of step out of the way and say, "Hey, I don't need the limelight. I don't need all the applause. I don't need all the acclaim and the fame and all that stuff. I just want to see what God's doing, and I want to be part of what God's doing." Amen? So I believe that's the way that it is. So you see his encouraging. There's an encouraging in the friendship. But second of all, and don't miss this, there's some envying that comes from the foe. There's some envy. Boy, envy, we talk about jealousy. Envy being that old green-eyed monster, don't we? I mean, there it's going to pop its head up, and it does in these things that we're reading. You notice the envying of this foe? I want you to know, first of all, Saul shows us his envy by his anger. Do you notice that? Look what it says here, that when things began to happen there in verse number 8, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him." Boy, Saul got mad. What's he envious of? Well, he got mad about a little song. It says, you know, that Saul had put David over the armies. And it says in verse number 6, "And it came past when they came, and when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, with music, instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played." They're singing as they're playing. And this is what their song is: "Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. Well, I mean, Saul's name was first. David's name was second. But he wasn't looking at that. "Did you hear what they said?" I mean, can you hear it? "Y'all hear me? How dare? Don't they know who I am?" Amen? Boy, that old green-eyed monster of envy has done popped up now, hasn't it? And Saul was very wroth. I mean, listen. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? He don't know, but that's what's going to happen, right? He don't see it really, but man, it sure does make him mad. Isn't it amazing? I want to tell you something. I mean, there are Christian folks, supposed to be Christian, aren't we? And I've seen them get envious. I've seen them get jealous. I've seen them get turned inside out. I mean, green all over from that jealousy because of what's going on with somebody else. Amen? And God help us to be delivered from all of that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you that it happens. I mean, you see, as I say, it starts out with some anger from that envy. With Saul, he gets upset over, he lets envy do that to him. Now, you remember we've already talked about this, how that these evil spirits, these bad things and whatever you want to call it, bad mental health, I don't know, but it's happening in the life of Saul. And now, this is just pushing it a little bit further. I mean, isn't that kind of silly? I mean, hey, I try to listen to things that people say and you know, you're like, okay, I mean, that's what they said. Let's just deal with it and go on. The best thing you can do is not take offense at what people say. The best thing you can do. Because the Bible talks about having that root of bitterness in your life. And I'm telling you, jealousy, envy, all of those things in your life, it'll spring up some rotten, stinking, bitter fruit if you're not careful. When you begin to say, well, do they think that they know it all? Oh, do they think they're a better singer, teacher, preacher, you know, whatever it is? And I'm telling you, it goes on in churches. Can I tell you that a lot of times the problems that happen in churches are not from doctrinal issues. They're a lot of times just from people issues because somebody gets their little feelings in a ruffle and they get jealous or upset over something. And been there and done that, have you? I have too. I've been there. Like I told somebody, I said, man, I've been to some Baptist churches where we had business meeting and a bar broke out. Amen? I mean, fighting and throwing and screaming and pointing and yelling and all that kind of, and meeting adjourned. Amen? Let's get out of here. We don't need that. But I'm telling you, I've been there. I mean, and you know, we've all been, you probably got stories too. I've been there where, oh, bless God, they ain't going to do this. I'm going to go get me a bunch. We're going to come here and we're going to vote them out. We're going to vote them down. We're going to, you know, been there and done it. Isn't that foolish? We get all upset over the successes, over the ideas, over the prosperity sometimes of others. And, you know, God help us. But it does come. So here's Saul. And Saul, first of all, he shows his anger. But I want you to notice this. Not only does Saul show his anger, you know, he just gets to the place where he just don't mind throwing a sword at it, right? Look in verse number 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And a David avoided out of his presence twice. Man. I mean, it's one thing to kind of get mad. It's another thing to throw it into attack mode, isn't it? He got angry. But then he let his anger get carried away. And if you're not careful, all of us, I mean every one of us, if you're not careful, your anger will go and it'll step onto the next line and you'll start attacking. You'll start attacking. I mean, David hasn't done anything. And you know, there's nothing there. But you see that it says there in verse number 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forth. I'm watching him. Ain't that right? Amen. Boy. You know what? I tell people sometimes, I know this week there's a preacher sent me a message and said, we got four to baptize. On Sunday morning, he sent me a message. We got four to baptize. Sent me a message that afternoon. He said he'd preach. He said, now I got five to baptize. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, I told him, I said, pray for us. We ain't got none to baptize, but pray for us. Maybe we'll get some. Amen. I mean, there's no need in getting jealous and upset over the goodness of God toward other people and things that's going well. Hey, praise God for that. I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, that's the way that it ought to be. But I'm telling you, sometimes, oh, well, let me tell you about him. I know what he done. He's a compromiser, and he done this, and he let that go. You know, we start picking things apart sometimes. Shame on us, and God help us. We're not in the attack business. We shouldn't be even getting anywhere near angry. But I'm telling you, that's what Saul was doing, right? He let the envying, I mean, it was just a bundle of envy that was stuck on him, and he just couldn't stand David. He just got, I can't handle him. I can't stand for him to be around. I'll just throw this javelin, and I'll nail him to the wall. Amen? I mean, that's what he said. Boy, that's pretty bad. Amen. I tell you a little story that this has been a long time ago down in Atlanta. We had been going to this church. Me and Sister Judy had been going to a church down there, and we go, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every once in a while, a preacher would ask us to sing after he found out that we sang, and so we would sing, and you know, I guess sometimes just out of habit or whatever, I would get up and I'd say, y'all pray for us while we sing, okay? And I mean, I really meant it. And a lot of folks are like that, y'all pray for us. Well, anyway, I got up and we were singing one night and I said that. When church was over, there was an older man that came in, stuck his hand out, and he kind of had a rough look in his eye. He said, you really mean what you said? And I said, now, what's that? He said, you said pray for you while you sing. You want to skim up that altar and pray while you're singing? I said, brother, if you want to, that'd be great. We'll take all the prayer we can get. And, you know, and I just kind of let it go at that. I mean, I didn't know what else to say. So anyway, the pastor was at the back door shaking hands. He saw what was going on. I went out the door, and he was kind of, you know, a little apologetic or trying to, and you could tell he was a little nervous over it. So that was Sunday night. We come back Wednesday night, and when we came in, he looked over and he said, come here, man. I went over and he said, I honestly didn't think you'd be back. And I said, why did you not think I'd be back? And he said, because what happened Sunday night? And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, what that guy said to you? I said, I don't think nothing about that. I said, if he wants to come pray while I'm singing, come on down. I mean, he'll be out with me. And he just started laughing. He said, well, you know, for some folks, that's all it'd take to get them out of church. And I said, that is true, but I'm too dumb for that, okay? Let me tell you, I did. I tried not to take offense to it. And I know many of you probably got some similar stories where somebody said something and done something. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that, man, you know, even though people, I don't know if that guy was just had a bad day or had a bad meal or, you know, had a bad wife. I don't know what he had. But anyway, whatever it was, we all got over it. Amen. And we all just kept on going to church and praising God and enjoying ourselves. And I think you got to just kind of work through some of those things sometimes. Amen? Got to work through them. So, anyway, there was the attacks on the end. And then I want you to notice this, that when all this started going on, that it did something else to Saul. Look in verse number 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. That envy was eating him up, and it caused him to have some fear. He got afraid of David. Can I tell you something? And I've said this a million times. You better be careful. You better be as careful as you can when you say something or do something to God's people, because God don't like it. Amen. I mean, he has his way of taking care of those things. And I'm telling you, you get yourself all bent up in a knot over somebody something, and God can take care of you. He may put you on the shelf. He may put you somewhere else. He may do something in your life and just make you miserable. I don't know what it is. But I'm telling you this, you better be afraid when you get to talking about God's people sometimes. You don't talk about them that's serving God and loving God. You just, hey, I don't understand everything everybody does, and sometimes I don't maybe always agree with that, but hey, God's talking to them, He ain't talking to me. So you, and He's talking to you, you better listen to Him. Amen. Don't you worry about what the rest of us are doing. So anyway, you see the envying of the folk. Next, I want you to see this as we just look at David being an example of fidelity. I mean, David is just in this a prime example of being solid for the Lord. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 5. When all this stuff starts, when Saul, you know, and he's, here's Jonathan, he's told him, you deserve being the king and all this. In verse number 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Listen. And behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. Look in verse number 14. The Bible said, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Can I tell you, we tell each other all the time, now you behave. Can I tell you, you and I need to behave wisely in the world that we live in. I mean, let's don't give anybody in this world any kind of reason to say anything bad about our Lord. Don't give them any reason to say anything bad about the church. I mean, man, don't give anybody any reason to say, oh, well, look at that. He goes down there at that church at Old Bethel, and they're probably all like that, and they're about a dime a dozen, and he ain't worth shooting, and blah, 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 blah. And that's what folks do sometimes. They're watching you out there. And I'm telling you that this Bible tells me and you to behave ourselves wisely. I mean, that's an Old Testament verse, but do you know that Paul reiterates that in his writings? And he says that we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And when he's saying redeem the time, he's saying look around and see what's going on and do what you can do and do what you do for the Lord. He said, all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. In other words, hey, make some wise and godly and right choices in your life with what you're doing. Amen? I mean, sometimes, I mean, we all see people sometimes, we say, wow, you know, their example is not being very, very good toward this world today. And you know what? There have been a few times mine ain't been too good. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, really? You know, how you behaving? Why, I've run through somebody at McDonald's in a drive-thru. Now, that's real godly, ain't it? Amen? On the highway? Hey, y'all can't drive, but I can, okay? That's a joke, okay? But yeah, I'm just telling you, you know, that's the way we get sometimes. Y'all saw that, probably that little thing that this policeman, the lady at a stop sign, man in front of her, and the light turned, and he was old, and he couldn't react very well, and he sat there. She's back there honking her horn, and she's screaming and yelling out the window, and, you know, carrying on and doing probably some other ungodly things, probably. Anyway, and the old man took off in the lane, and there was a policeman behind her, and he pulled her over. And he came up to the window, and she said, what have I done? He said, well, I think you stole his car. I'm reporting it as stolen. She said, I haven't stolen. She pulled out all of her stuff, showed him her driver's license and her, you know, her certificates and all this about the car. And she said, now, what makes you think his car's stolen? He said, well, you got all them signs on the back of it that said, if you love Jesus, smile and wave. And you got a little fish symbol on the corner. And I figured with what's been coming out of here and what you were doing, it surely couldn't be the same person that owned this car. Amen? Well, that's me sometimes, okay? And that's probably you sometimes. But I'm just telling you, we're supposed to be the right kind of example to this world. Look at this. To every bit of Saul's doings, what David, how he responds. David's response is this, as I said, in verse number 5. And David, he was there to show himself, he behaved himself wisely. Verse 14 again, and David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways. And then look in verse number 30, and it says this. In verse number 30, it says, "And the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." I mean, do you see what David's response was in the face of everything that was going on? Listen, let me tell you something. Everything wasn't rosy, peachy, keen in David's life. I mean, everything wasn't just smooth. Saul hated him. The enemies of Israel hated him. He was out here killing the Philistines trying to take their lives. And they could have hated him. You know what he did in the face of all of that? He didn't get bitter. He didn't get mean. He didn't get hateful. He just behaved himself wisely. So can I tell you, a lot of times in our response, the response we ought to have in a lot of times and positions is just behave yourself wisely in the admonitions and the thinking and the Word of God that as it directs you what you ought to do. I mean, just do what's right and behave in a wise manner. Don't fly off the handle. Don't get mad. Don't get crossways. When they yell, you don't have to yell back. When they get all tore up at you, you don't have to. I mean, you can always pray. You know what Paul said to do? Paul said that you used to pray for your enemies. He said, when you do that, you're heaping coals of fire upon their head. You know what my reaction is? Kick somebody. I'm going to hurt somebody. You know, that's usually the way our reaction is. But the Bible says here we're to behave ourselves. And that's what David did to all of Saul and his envious ways. And even, as I say, the enemies of Israel, he just responded by behaving himself wisely. Not only do you see David's response, but you see David's resources. Why was David able to do that? Because, look, the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. Look in verse number 12. It said, and Saul was afraid of David. Why was he? Because the Lord was with him. Look in verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. Look in verse number 28. And it said, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Why? Man, people can see when God's with you. Isn't that amazing? People look at you sometimes, or they'll look at a Christian, and they'll say, there's something different about that person. You ever had anybody say that to you? When they look at you and they say, you're a little bit different than everybody else. You came through that situation. You handled that in a different way. You acted differently than what I would have thought most folks would. And that's what we ought to be doing. And when you do that, folks will know the Lord is with you. And isn't that a blessing? When people can see that God's with you and they can see it through your example. You're an example of the fidelity and of the faithfulness that God is to you. And you can show that to this wild and crazy world. Amen. I mean, don't you have them sometimes? They'll say, well, if that's me, here's what I would have done. Yeah, that's probably what you would have done. But God told me, don't do it that way. Here's the way I want you to do it. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? When you can listen and get the realize you got the right resource. When you know that the Lord is with you. If you look at that every time that that's in there, those phrases that I mentioned there in verse 12, 14, 28, you'll see that it's capital L and it's capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the Lord. David knew that the Lord, the Almighty God of Israel, that He was with him. David knew it. Saul knew it. And the enemies outside of Israel, they knew it. You remember when over in the book of Joshua, when the spies go into Jericho, and the spies go in and they talk to Rahab, and Rahab said, we know that the Lord's with y'all. We know it. Everybody here, and we're all scared to death. We're all scared. We all know because, hey, we've heard. Boy, I like it when God lets other folks know that God is with you. Amen? I mean, isn't it good to know that there's a church and folks in that church have God with them and people outside know? I mean, there's some fear. There's some respect. There's some honor that goes along with it. And I'm not saying I want to be respected and honored and revered in any way. I'm just saying, hey, I want folks to know God's here. Amen. and that we're His people. Amen? So David had a resource. You see his response. You see his resource. Then last of all, you see his reward. You see what the Bible says that David's reward is. Look here in verse number 30. It said, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul." Look, so that his name was much set by. David, they talked about him. They said, "Hey, y'all heard about that guy over there? He's King Saul's servant. His name's David. But man, God's with him. God's all over him. God's blessing him." And, you know, as I say, the thing about this is when you look at every bit of this, you understand that it's God that's doing this. Right? God's doing this in David's life. And you know what it does for David? It ain't got his head big yet. Because he don't think he's anybody any different than anything else. There's a portion in here when Saul is trying to get David to marry one of his daughters. Look in verse 17. "And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.'" Saul has made his mind up. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll send him out there to battle against the Philistines. They'll kill him for me. I won't even have to worry about killing him." But look what it says in verse 18. "And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?'" He said, "You know what? I ain't worth it. I'm just a nobody. I ain't nobody, King Saul. I'm not worth it. Why, I couldn't even dare to think that I'd be the son-in-law to the king." But you know what? Later on, he does become son-in-law to the king through Michal, Saul's other daughter. And, of course, the Bible tells us that Michal saw him, and she was just giddy over. "Oh, look at David. Woo!" She just went just hog wild over him, didn't she? She loved him. Amen? And I'm telling you, David never let God's hand, God's power, God's blessing, God's purposes, he never let any of that give him the big head at this time. He said, "Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just a servant of the king, and I'll do what I can." But he got out there and he fought and he did, and God just kept on piling it on him. Amen? Isn't that good when God will do that for you? And he'll do it for every one of us if we'll just be like this and let our lives just have some influence over those on the outside. Amen? All right, we're going to sing a verse of a song this evening. We'll sing a verse of "Just As I Am." Is that okay? Page 81.